This morning, I want to continue from last week, and we were looking at hindrances to our trusting in God. So, you know, what can hinder our trust in God? And there's two I want to look at this morning. One is when we carry cares and worries, and the other is the traditions of men, religious traditions, doctrines, and teachings of men. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at the fact that God cares about us. And that's one of the reasons why we're trusting Him, because we know God cares for us. But what happens when we start carrying cares and worry and anxiety? How does that impact our ability to trust God? The answer to that question is it has a significant impact on our ability to trust God. So we need to look in the Word to see why that is. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has a fair bit to say about this. So if we carry cares and we carry worries, it's going to impact our ability and hinder our ability to trust God. So if you get to Matthew chapter 6, make your way to verse 25. That's where we're going to read. And I'm reading from the King James Bible as we speak. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, all the way down to verse 34. And we'll unpack it as we go. Therefore, this is Jesus speaking, I say to you, take no thought for your life. In other words, don't worry about everyday living. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? God looks after birds. If He's looking after birds, He's going to look after us, His precious creation. Verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? In other words, it won't add one moment to your life. Worry will shorten your life. A lot of people today in hospitals sick because their life is filled with anxiety and worry, but worry doesn't add one moment to your life. It shortens your life. Now, this isn't sort of an optional extra. Jesus is actually teaching us how to live long and strong in the earth and how to deal with cares and not taking the thought, the worry, the anxiety. So we keep reading. So you can't add a day to your life. And when it says, you know, consider, he said that means to learn thoroughly or to note carefully. And we keep going. Verse 28, and why take the thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He says they toil not. That toil is to work hard, to labor, to be wearied or to feel fatigue. See, Peter, remember, toiled all night. We've toiled all night. We've got nothing. But Jesus said, put out your net for a catch. We've toiled. We've labored. We're wearied. You know, we've tried. But He said, put out the net. When we do it God's way, things happen in our lives. Have a look at verse 30. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Interesting. He says, when you get into worry and you get into concern and care, it impacts your faith. It limits your ability to stand in faith. So he then goes on to say this: therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these. Don't take the thought saying, words are seed. And words, when they're planted, produce after their own kind. Every seed produces after its own kind. So what he's saying is, when you've got worries and you've got anxiety or concern, don't articulate that in speech. Give it to God. Don't take the thought, the care, saying. Because when you say it, you've now birthed it for it to come to pass. Words create. Their primary purpose in the earth is to create, then communicate. Not the other way around. God created man, a living, speaking spirit that he could create like he creates. That's why animals don't have creative power of speech. Man does. So we create with our words, but when our words are about worry and anxiety and fear and doubt, then we need to limit what we're declaring, because they will produce. So Jesus says, don't take the thought and speak it. Don't take the worry and say it. Wise counsel from our Master. Wise counsel. Because when we guard our tongue, we're going to live like Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those that love it shall eat its fruit thereof. Death and life. Didn't say life and death. It said death and life. So if death and life is in the power of your tongue, then that's a good reason for us to guard our words. And of course, it then goes on to say this, verse 33. So instead of carrying the care, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, that's like saying, seek first the kingdom, God's way of doing and being right, God's modus operandi. Do it God's way. So seek first the kingdom and his way of doing, and all those things shall be added to you. So not only does he caution us about, you know, speaking things that we don't want to speak, but he then gives us a solution to the problem. Rather than worrying and carrying care, don't take the thought, he says, seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. Seek God's way of doing and being right. This is God's way of doing and being right. Not what the world says, this. And if what we're doing is not lining up with this, then we need to make adjustments really quickly so we can get in line with God's program and not our own, because our programs never ever amount to much in the end. That word taking thought also means being anxious about or to worry, being anxious about or to worry. You know, ye of little faith. That can also be translated trusting too little. Trusting too little. The Christian life requires faith in God. That means trusting in God at his word. Now go forward to 1 Peter. Go forward to 1 Peter. Now a few weeks ago we had a look at this, but we were looking at it in the context of God cares for us. And he does. And that's one of the reasons why we trust in him. One of the attributes of God is he cares for us. Well, of course you're going to trust someone who cares for you and cares about you. They're not going to harm you. But if you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, let's now look at it from this perspective of cares hindering our ability to trust in God, cares and worry. So if you look at 1 Peter 5, and I want to read from verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Don't you like that? Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if we're prideful, God resists that. But, you know, if we humble ourselves, he's going to give us grace. Now, that's a good exchange. Now, look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. So he's telling us, cast your care because I'm caring about you. And Jesus, of course, said, you know, don't take the thought, don't take the care and the worry and speak it. And Peter's saying, through the Spirit of God leading him as he wrote that letter, give me your care. Now, we talk about this a lot in church because most of us, including me, still have a lot to learn about this. Anxiousness and care and worry is woven into our lives if we allow it to dominate. But we've got to have rule over that. We've got to have rule over that area of our life. And most of it's in our soul realm, in the mind, where we're trying to process things, saying, but how's God going to do that? Doesn't matter how. It's a case of, you know, he will. We know God will. How he does it is a matter for him. How he's going to bring that provision to us is a matter for God, but we know he will. God will always supply our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Not our riches, his riches. Not our measure, his measure. His measure is unlimited. God's unlimited. There's nothing that limits God. I think it was Jesus, he said this. Jesus said, with God all things are possible. Nothing's impossible for those that believe. So there's the key, believing. So he says, cast your care upon him. And you've heard me say this before, we don't give our care to people, we give our care to God. We don't go and just dump our care on someone else and walk away and leave them with the burden. That's not the Christian way. And that leaves God completely out of the equation. That's flesh wanting to rule. Well, you know, I'm just going to dump this on you and see what you can do with it. And people go, oh my goodness, why did you even tell me about all that? Now, don't get me wrong there. It doesn't mean you can't share things with people and share your heart. But if you're a Christian, get alongside someone who's got faith with you and start coming to agreement. Rather than just dumping your care on a human being, give your care to God. He says, cast your care upon him because he cares for you. And if we do that, God will move in that situation straight away. The moment you cast your care, you've humbled yourself. And God says, I'm in, leave it with me. Rolls up his sleeves and goes to work on our behalf. Rest is best. Remember, rest is best. We cast a care, then we enter into the rest of God. And God goes to work. If we work, he rests. If we rest, he'll work for us. Really simple with God. All right, let's go forward to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and I want to see the impact that worrying cares have in relation to the Word of God. Now, we've studied this out at various times through different teaching, and we'll always come back to this particular chapter in the Bible because the parable of the sower is a very key parable. In fact, Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand all parables? So this is a key parable in the Bible. He wants us to understand what it means. Now, of course, we're going to get down to verse 18 thereabouts. But I want to just give you some context. So Jesus is talking about the different types of soil that the word is sown into, the different types of soil. And you've got the wayside where the word's sown and nothing happens. And then you've got those that are sown in amongst the thorns, but people become offended and they fall away. They start well, but they end bad. And then we want to get to verse 18. And read with me. And Jesus says these words in the King James. And these are they which are sown, among thorns. That's right, thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts or desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So just going back, I just want to bring correction there. You've got the wayside, and then you've got the stony, shallow ground. That's where people get offended. Then you've got the thorns, and the thorns represent a number of things. Say it again. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust or desire of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. That word cares simply means anxiety. And it's through the idea of distraction. So when you allow the cares in, so this is the word, the seed of the word is sown, but it's among the thorns. And the thorns entering in choke the word. They choke it. So cares is anxiety in the sense of distraction. What's distracting our lives? What's distracting us that causes us to get away from this word? What's so important that we would spend less time in this word and more time chasing the things of the world? Because it never ends well for us. Not that he's a hard God and, you know, he doesn't want us to enjoy life. The way you enjoy life best is when you live in this book. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, we want that strength in our life, but we don't want the cares of the world entering in, choking the word. Now, that word choke, you've heard me say this before, but it's a pretty graphic word. To strangle completely, to drown or to crowd. Your cares can strangle the word and it can drown it. We don't want that. We don't want the word to be strangled because we need the word to get over. The word will get us over. Let us go over the other side of the lake. We're going over. We're not going under because we're going over. The word will get us over every time if we trust it. But we don't want cares and worry, you know, deceitfulness of riches and, you know, the desires of other things to choke the word, to strangle the word, to drown the word. We don't want that. We want this word to have free reign in our lives. And this is the enemy at play. This is what he does. You know, when the word is sown in that sort of wayside area, nothing happens. He just immediately comes and steals it. People hear it and he just rips it out their heart. And of course, on that stony ground, it doesn't have a lot of depth of earth. So, you know, they're doing all right for a little while. But, you know, affliction, persecution arises because of the word. They get offended. They walk away. A lot of God's precious people, you know, fall into these categories. It's interesting. Four types of soil, one type of soil produces 25%. And of that 25%, there's a percentage that produce 30, 60, and 100. So four types of soil, 25% produces. 75% don't. Interesting. So we want to, you know, we want to be the 25 percenters. The ones that produce 30, 60, 100 fold because we let this word lead and guide us. And, you know, because we want to guard our hearts. We want to guard our hearts with all diligence. And the Bible talks about that. We've got to protect our heart because, you know, the seed has been sown. But we want to make sure that distractions don't get in the way in our walk because distractions are there. The enemy is a master distractor. He's a master deceiver, and one of his great methods and strategies is to distract. Keep you busy. Keep you so busy that nothing, you know, spiritual occurs in our life. Naturally, yeah, but everything natural is temporary. Now, if we, you know, get the balance right, everything we do that's going to build spiritually is going to have an effect in the natural. And it'll bring a blessing in the natural. That's why we want to make sure that the spiritual dominates the natural. And we need to, you know, each of us need to seek the living God, seek the Spirit of God, be guided, you know, how he wants us to do that. It's not, you know, a cookie cutter. We don't all do it the same way. We all have different, you know, strengths and different giftings and different circumstances in life. And God will use those circumstances so that he can get through to us with what's important. So again, we're focusing here on cares and worries. So we don't take the thought and say it. And we cast our care upon him, not people, because he cares for us. And we need to understand that the enemy is always trying to choke or strangle the word through distraction. Now, if we recognize that strategy, then we'll guard our heart against it. We don't want the strategy of the enemy getting in because the cares of the world. You know, the world's in a mess. Well, it is in a mess because it's spiritually bankrupt. Of course it's in a mess. It'll always be in a mess until Satan is cast in to the dungeon for 1,000 years, and then he's going to be released for a short time. And then after that, he'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. So the world's in a mess. But we don't have to be in a mess. Jesus said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You know, in the world you'll have tribulation. Why is there tribulation? Because the world is bankrupt. It hasn't got spiritual truth. But he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's not an issue. Even though the world's a mess, you're not a mess because you're connected to the victorious one. We're connected to the victory. We're in the victory lane. We're not in, you know, just, you know, going along a rocky road to nowhere. We are walking in victory. Why? Because we're connected to the one who's victorious. Don't forget that. What we're connected to, he'll always be victorious. Jesus will never, ever stop being victorious. Amen. God will never, ever stop ruling on his throne. So if we're connected to Jesus and Jesus is connected to God, we're in a good place. We're in a good place. We're never, ever going to be untethered from him. That's why we walk in victory. So all these things to help us. Now, one more. Go to Philippians. And then after that, we'll move into that second one. Go to Philippians chapter 4. These would be familiar scriptures, but this will help us. Because cares and worry are a significant hindrance to trusting God. If you spend more time worrying about a circumstance and less time meditating in God's word and believing what he said, your faith will be weakened. That's just a fact. So we don't want that. We want to make sure that we're coming back to the word every time. Now look what the Apostle Paul, he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi, and we get to chapter 4. And then we read from verse 6. Reading with me. Actually, I'll read from verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That means your gentle patience be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for something. Is that what your Bible says? Nothing. Does it say nothing? Wow. Some of us have got a problem then, haven't we? If he says you're not to be careful about anything. Okay, well, let's see what the, you know, is this what the Bible's telling us? He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. Isn't it interesting? He says, don't care about anything, but pray about everything. Don't care about anything, but pray about everything. Well, there's your secret right there. It's in the word. If you want to get off the worry train, get into the praying train, because you'll be on the right track then. We'll keep reading. He says, but everything by prayer and supplication, which is petition, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. That word request is a thing asked for. And look what happens if you follow that wise counsel. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, it's really simple. God says, if we give him our care, our anxiety, our worry, our stress, he will replace it with his peace. Now, I reckon that's a pretty good deal, don't you? We need to learn this. I need to learn this. If we give him our cares, Father, this is my care. You know, it's a thing asked for. It's a request. This is the care, but I'm not going to carry it from this moment forward. Whether it's your bank account balance, whether it's a relationship issue, whether it's some problem in the workplace that needs to be fixed, we say, I'm not going to carry the care of it. I'm going to pray about it, and you're going to move. Now, I'm telling you, God moves when prayer happens. When prayer prayed in faith and there's a connection, God moves. When two are in agreement, two people come into agreement, say, Father, we agree that this situation is going to change and you're going to make a change, it's done. It's as good as done. But then we've got to stay in that place of faith and say, just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You go and that situation still looks the same. You say, Father, thank you, God. That thing's gone. As far as I'm concerned, it's gone. Because we prayed and we believed and we agreed and we received. That's the way of faith. Once you pray, do what Jesus did when he cursed the fig tree, walked away. He never looked at it again, never spoke to it again. It was the disciples who recognized it. Hey, there's that tree that you cursed. And then he explained, have faith in God. If you speak to a mountain, this is what will happen. So he taught them a lesson. He was teaching them something. He wasn't about the habit of killing trees, but he was using it to teach them something about faith. Once you speak to a mountain, that's it. It's done. You believe in your heart, you declare it with your mouth. That's it. It's yours. So we give the care to the Lord. We say, well, that's not my care anymore. So if a devil bombards you that evening, well, you know, you got this. You say, hang on, devil. You come to the wrong person. That's not my care. You go talk to Jesus. Well, I can tell you right now, the devil's not going to talk to Jesus. Amen. He's not going to talk to Jesus. And if you act like Jesus, he won't come talking to you either. If you start speaking life and you start speaking that word every day, he's not going to knock on your door too much because you're going to whip him one side and whip him the other. He doesn't want that. He'll go around where, you know, people are talking doubt and unbelief and getting into anxious and fretting and worrying and speaking when Jesus said, don't take the thought and speak it, but we do it anyway. And the devil gets in there, there's a right one. There's a right one. I'll get in there. We can rattle their chain this morning because they're doing everything that's not what the word said. That gives him a license. Understand this. God allows what we allow. Has anyone actually worked that out? We do dumb things, all of us, and he allows it. And you think, well, how come? Why'd you let me do that? And God says, hang on, son. I've given you free will choice. I'm not the devil. I don't control you. I lead you. What you do with that freedom is for you, but I'll allow what you allow. Remember, Jesus did not stop Judas doing two things. You know what they were? One, betray him. Two, kill himself. And you know what Jesus said? Study the Bible. What you do, do quickly. Which one did he mean? I'll tell you, both. What you do, do quickly. Betray me, then kill yourself. Because he knew he was going to do it. Jesus didn't chase him. Jesus didn't run down, don't do that, Judah. No, he says, you know, and when he came into the garden where he was, he walked up to him and said, friend. He had a chance to repent, but he didn't. So what do you say to people that have, you know, sort of issues in their heart and, you know, they got these, you know, mental health issues or the enemy's lying to them and, you know, they're thinking about doing something which is life-ending. You know, my advice, don't take your life. Give it to God and he'll do something with it. Don't take it. Give it to him. He can turn broken into something magnificent. And we're all an example of that. He takes broken and he makes something magnificent out of broken. Don't take your life. Give it to God and he'll do something with your life if we're willing. Judas could have, but he didn't. What you do, do quickly. Jesus didn't chase people. Didn't. He just gave the word and that was it. And he walked on to the next town and gave it again. Those that received the word produced 30, 60, 100 fold in their life. Those that said, oh, you know, I'm not so sure. You know, oh, I didn't know. That wasn't in line with the law. They get offended. They fall away. And then they're going all right for a season. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things entering in. Strangle the word, drown the word. And everything becomes unfruitful. But Jesus said, you know, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So if we're going to glorify our Father in heaven, he wants us to be fruit bearers. Now, fruit is a fruit of the Spirit. That means it's love and joy, peace and faithfulness and temperance and goodness and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit that we need to produce in our lives because that glorifies our Father. So say it again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. One more comment in relation to that. And that word keep, by the way, is to garrison or to guard. It's a watchman who protects. Keep your heart, garrison your heart. That's what it'll do. And if you make a note of Isaiah 26 verse 3, we're not going to turn there. It says this, He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because that person trusts him. So if we keep our mind and our thoughts on God, it comes with perfect peace. That word perfect peace is the Hebrew word shalom, shalom. You don't get more peace than shalom, shalom. That's about as peaceful as you'll get. Shalom. It's a beautiful word. Nothing broken, nothing needing fixing. Shalom's a lovely, lovely word. Peace. All right. I want to move on for the sake of time. Religious traditions, doctrines and teachings of men. Go to Matthew 15, and I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation to begin with. Matthew 15. Religious traditions, doctrines and teachings of men. These absolutely can hinder our trust in God if they're not aligned to the word of God. So, you know, someone says to you one day, oh, you know, you're a churchgoer. What do you believe? Whatever's written in that book. That's your answer. Well, what do you believe? Whatever's written in that book is what I believe. So someone comes up to me and says something that's not written in that book. They say, do you agree with that? I say, no. Simple. No. Why not? Well, it's not in the book. Really simple. That shuts down all conversations and all arguments. Well, how can you believe a book that's, you know, written by men? Well, Jesus did, so I do. Jesus trusted all the old covenant. All the writings of Moses and the major prophets and the minor prophets and all of it, the Psalms and the Proverbs. Jesus trusted the old covenant. Well, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. It doesn't take a lot to you know, to explain why you believe what you believe. Keep it really simple. But look what we have here in Matthew 15, verse 1 of Matthew 15. It says this. Some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law, this is the NLT, now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They asked him, why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before they eat. I could just imagine Jesus just sighing. Could you just imagine it? He's thinking, who are these people? I'm here to set them free and they're talking about ceremonial hand washing. I mean, he would have sighed. I reckon he would have sighed a lot. Just, remember when he once said, how long am I going to be with you? How long am I going to bear with you? That was his attitude. Did Jesus get frustrated? Yes, he did. He got frustrated sometimes at the hardness of people's hearts. So let's see what he says. And of course, I'll read it again, verse 2. Why do disciples disobey our old age traditions? For they ignore our traditions of ceremonial hand washing before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? You know, it's like a frisbee. I'm going to throw it back. Back it goes to you. Verse 4. For instance, God says, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. The law was, it was brutal. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. So here we have a law saying, you need to look after mum and dad. And they say, yeah, but look, we've made a vow. We're gonna give all this money over here, but we're not going to be concerned about that. And they think they're doing God a favor. No, they're not. They're disobeying the word. That's what they were doing. So, you know, this is what Jesus was saying. Why do you do that? And of course, he goes on to say, in this way, verse 6, you don't need to honour their parents and you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own traditions. So by doing that, you're cancelling the word by your traditions. And, you know, and I think it's the King James says, you because of your traditions, you make the word of no effect. No effect, because you decide you're going to do it this way. So you're twisting the word to suit your lifestyle or your circumstances. We don't do that. We change our circumstances to align to the word in every single occasion. If something in our life is not aligned to the word, we need to make adjustments. If your heart's soft to God and you're open to the leading of His Spirit, you will. If your heart is hard to things, you won't. And that's the difference between a soft heart and a hard heart. The hard heart makes excuses saying, no, it's okay, we can still do this, it's all right. That's a hard heart. A soft heart says, you know what? What we're doing is not right. We need to fix it. That's a soft heart. It's easy to discern a soft or a hard heart. It's our response to his word. Are we soft to the word or are we hard to the word? And when it says in the King James, it makes it of no effect. That means to invalidate, render void, or deprive of force and authority. That's terrible. We don't want to render, to invalidate the word. We don't want to render the word void of and deprived of force and authority. But that's what happens when we let traditions get in the way. You know, all these sort of traditions. Oh, well, there's many, many ways to God. You know, it doesn't matter. There's lots of ways to God as long as people are believing something. The world's like that out there. But Jesus said, hang on, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one means no one, comes to the Father except through me. He's the door. There's no other name in heaven given among men whereby men can be saved. The word says there's only one way. Man's traditional idea says, well, whatever works for you. There's many ways to God. No, there's not many ways to God. There's one way to him. And those of us in this church this morning that have said yes to Jesus know in our hearts how real that is, because it was life-changing. You can't be the same once Jesus is in your heart. Now, we can wrestle with him for years. But once he's in your heart, it's undeniable how different we become when we say yes to our Lord and Saviour. Why? Traditions of men. You know, we've got to go through rituals and we've got to bow to statues and the traditions, you know. We've got to do this and we've got to pray a certain way. None of that is biblical. It makes the word of no effect. You start praying to a statue, you will nullify the truth. Because that's idol worship. We're not to idol worship anyone, anything. Men or women. If you've got an idol in your house, my best advice is get rid of it. Smash it, burn it, toss it. You don't want idols in your house. If you've got something that you look to have such sort of connection with God, think about what I'm saying here. The only connection you need is spirit. You get into your quiet place and, Father, thank you, Lord. Why? Because he's in you. He's within. He's not on a mantelpiece somewhere. He's not bobbing around on a dashboard of a car. That's not Jesus. He's in your heart. And that's where you want to look when you're looking for him. And so if you're wondering when you go somewhere, where are you today, God? And he says, inside you. Because that's where he is. What are you looking for him outside? Because he's within. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're living temples. Where we walk, he walks. I will walk with them. I will talk with them. I will be their God and they'll be my people. Everywhere you go, he goes. Yes, when you go to the men's room, he's with you. That's okay. That's okay. Everywhere you go. So I want you to think about it. You know what? We're all cunning at times. And we think that we can, you know, hide things from people. We can't hide anything from him. Because what we do in private, he's there. He's right with us. But he wants us to say, come on, you need to deal with that. He's a loving God. But idol worship, let me say this, you don't want that in your world. Unless you want to invite demons into your home and into your life. Don't do it. Ever. That's for someone. All right. So, you know, we're not to follow man-made ideas as commands from God. We follow the word. Let the word be our guide and our truth. Now we keep going for the sake of time. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, the traditions of men make the word of God of no effect. So we don't want that. So we get away from tradition and we read what the word of God has to say. Now, we're looking at chapter 4. And we're going to be talking about the fivefold ministry callings. But when you study this out, the callings are designed to protect the church. That's what they're designed to do. They're designed to protect the church. And look at it. So we get to verse 11. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I'm reading from the King James. And Paul writing, he says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So I guess I sit in the office of pastor teacher. And most pastors are going to have a teaching grace on them. In fact, they probably all have a teaching grace. For the perfecting of the saints. So what's the purpose of this fivefold ministry? Not to be elevated. We don't elevate them. They're a ministry to equip the church. Understand what they're there for. You know, we don't exalt men. We exalt Jesus Christ, don't we? Only him. So look what it says. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's the purpose of the ministry. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now you notice it doesn't say doctrine. The church will never come in unity of doctrine as long as we're in the earth. We're all going to have squabbles about doctrine from time to time, but we can believe in some, you know, fundamental truth. Jesus is Lord. He died for our sin. He rose from the dead. He seated the right hand of the Father, and he's a soon coming King. We can believe in that, can't we? Everything else, there's going to be squabbling about doctrine. So we come together in unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So when you've got the faith, you've got the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man or mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now look what it says then, that we henceforth be no more children. So the fivefold ministry calling is to grow us. We don't stay babies. We're to mature, and the ministry gifts. That's why I say to people, get in church. Get in church. Just don't float around, you know, in sort of that grey land where, because, oh, I don't need to submit to it. No one's asking you to submit to anyone but God. Submit to God and then God will guide you. But the reason why we get into fellowship is because God created it that way for safety. The ministry callings are for safety. They're not so, you know, we can raise up empires. Man does that. Spirit of God didn't do that. Never had that planned ever. Man's agenda is to raise up empires. God wants the church to grow and be powerful so it can be equipped to do the work of ministry. In other words, when you leave here on Sunday afternoon, go out there and be a light in the world according to what you've learned and how you've grown. So we keep reading. It says this again, that we henceforth, verse 14, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery or the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That means they want to defraud. You know, they want to, you know, every wind of teaching. Oh, there's a new wind of teaching. Did you hear about, you know, something about the return of Jesus Christ coming in 2025? I don't think so. You say, well, how can you say that when the temple's built? It's not built yet. Now, there's rumors in Israel that they've got plans underway and it's going to be built pretty soon. Watch and pray, the Bible says. You know, but just don't get caught up in every wind of doctrine. Well, you know, he was coming back in 86 and then 2023 and blah, 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 blah. A lot of stuff. In 2000, you know, that magic 2000 year, oh, everything's going to go pear-shaped. Nothing went pear-shaped in 2000. When we ticked over to 2000, we're all still here. The world still turned. Jesus was still on the throne with the Father, and the church was still operating. Don't get caught in rubbish. And can I tell you right now, if people talk to you about things and your spirit goes, ooh, ouch, that's a witness. Don't get caught in stuff. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, watch and pray. Know the season. Know the time of the fig tree, which is often referred to as Israel. Know the season. And the best way you do that is commune with the Father. Just listen to the Father. I tell you what, he is coming back and he's not far off, but you're going to know. God's going to speak to his church. His church is going to be ready, so we practice the jump when we go. All right. Now, if you reckon you're staying through it, that's up to you. But I'm gone. I won't be here on Sunday when you come. I know I'm like, it's a joke, but you know, there are those that want to box on with the devil. Good luck to you. Box on. But I'm going out in the first load. I'm going out on the express train to Yeshua. That's where I'm going. No, I know, and we don't want to put debate, because remember, we come together in unity of faith, not doctrine. So there's always going to be debate. But I'm not hanging around. You can if you want to, but I'm not hanging around. And I'm not going to build that doctrine from this platform. Okay, so we want to guard our heart. Don't be tossed around with every wind of doctrine, new teaching. If you're not under ministry covering, you're at risk of deception. If we're not under a covering, there's a risk. Now, I don't say that because I want you sitting under me. You go where God tells you to go. But if you're just floating around, it's really dangerous. The enemy picks off those sheep that are in those sort of extremities of the paddock. He's not going to jump on the top of all the sheep and get in the middle and take one from the centre. He's not going to do that. The wolves don't do that. They'll just pick off the ones that are on the outer. All right, very quickly. Colossians, go forward to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. 5 more minutes and we're done. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 2, and when you get there, we're looking at verse 6. Again, a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. Paul wrote powerful letters. And this is how the church should operate today. We should spend a lot of time studying out the letters of Paul, because this is for us, the church. This teaches us how to work, how to operate, how to stand against the devil, how to love your brother, how to deal with issues in the church when somebody's, you know, against the truth. It shows it all. How to walk in love when people don't deserve your love. Well, we didn't deserve love either. But he wants us to love, so we should love, always. Look at verse 6, Colossians 2, 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So teaching builds and establishes us in faith. That's why teaching is so important. When we sit under the teaching of the word, it not only builds us, it establishes our faith. Next week, we're going to look at the established heart. Because when your heart's established, you're going to trust God. An established heart puts trust in God. And that will end this series next week. So that's what we are. Then he goes on to say this. Verse 8, a warning, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That word spoiled is seduced by philosophy and vain deceit. Traditions of men. Traditions of men. And then it goes on to say this. After the traditions of men, after the rudiments or the elements of the world, and not after Christ. Embracing doctrines of men always ends in a compromise. He says you need to be aware of that. Spiritual principles or elements of this world order must be rejected. You listen to the things of the world, you know, for the most part, they've got no interest in God. They've got no interest in God being involved in your world. They don't want God in their world. And that's why the world struggles. Yet this merciful, loving God who created them can't get in. Because hearts are hard to truth. Well, it says, you know, beware lest any man spoil you, seduce you through philosophy and vain deceit. That philosophy, another translation is, you know, high-sounding nonsense. What if it's nonsense? Like they want to change the principles of God to fit their narrative. We don't do that. We want to trust God at his word. And of course, as I said, you know, the traditions of men, the elements of the world. That means spiritual principles of this world order. We don't want to embrace them. They've got to be rejected. Why do we do that? Because if we embrace those doctrines, those teachings, those traditions, your trust in God will evaporate. Stay in the word constantly and trust God. All right, finally, final scripture this morning. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, and I'll read from verse 1 to 5. And then we're done. Again, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, his first letter, and he says these words in verse 1 of chapter 2. And I, brothers, when I came to you, came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, just Jesus. All he was interested in was Jesus. That's all we should be interested in. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. See, there was a humble heart. This man had a humble heart. There's no pride in Paul. And my speech and my preaching, look at verse 4, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I'll say that again. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. We're not trying to just entice people with, you know, with nice words, you know, good oracle speech, that sort of thing. A good orator. That wasn't Paul. But he was saying, you know, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And that word enticing was persuasive. He didn't persuade people with his words. He did it through the Spirit and power. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's what I want to finish on this morning. Your faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of men, the doctrine of men, the traditions of men, the teachings of men. Your faith stands in the power of God. And what does the Bible say what the power of God is? You know, the gospel is the power of God, is it not? And this gospel is a power of God, of Christ, is a power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Christ. In fact, it's in, I think it's 1 or 16, is it Corinthians? 2 Corinthians? The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. That's the power of God. And that's what we want to trust. We want to trust in the power of God. Nothing else. Nothing else. There is nothing else to trust in. In fact, it's in Romans, my apology, Romans 1:16. That's what we trust in, the power of God, not in traditions, doctrines, and teachings of people. Stay in the Word, stay close to the Word, and God will lead and guide us in our journey of faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Amen.